All right, all right. So here we go. I know all of you got rocks on the way in, and you're wondering what the heck those rocks are for. You said, I know Pastor Daniel's preaching this morning because we have rocks. And if my message doesn't meet up to your expectations, we may have a live stoning here. Before we get into the message, though, I want to go ahead and mention our offering. So if we would, I would ask the ushers to please come forward at this time. And as they come forward, I would like to pray. I want to make mention to something, if you guys can lock in just for a second, to the recent unfortunate conflict in Israel, in Gaza. We're going to pray this morning for both Israel and the Palestine people. Yes. Join me as we just pray that Jesus would bring peace. Yes. And he would bring healing to all people in that area. Because the truth is, we always go back to, as Jesus followers, we believe that all people matter to God. And since all people matter to God, that all people should matter to us as well. Because we know that he dearly loves all of his creation, no matter how close or how far that they might be from him. So let's pray. Lord, first, God, we want to ask boldly this morning to end all violence and injustice. God, in both Israel and the Palestine territories, Lord, we also ask that your church might be a beacon of hope for the people who are around. God, those people who are around in that area through both their testimony and their words and then their action of love. Father, we ask for extreme and uncomprehendable comfort that only you can bring for all of those who are actually mourning the loss of their loved ones right now. God, and also for those who have been painfully awaiting any news about missing family members and friends. Lord, we pray that the international community would work towards peace, lasting peace in the Holy Land. Lord, and as we give financially to you this morning, like I say every time that I'm up here, it's simply our extended act of worship to you. Father, remind us today that all we have is yours in the first place, and we give back to you as a way this morning of saying, Lord, we trust you. We trust you, and we trust you even in the area of our money, our finances. Lord, prepare our hearts today for the seed of your word. I ask, God, that you would give me the gift of teaching, the gift of communicating, that I would be able to speak clearly, and that my mind and my heart and my ears would all be engaged to what it is that you want to speak. Lord, have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in week two of our three-week worship series called Life-Changing Worship. Now, we said last week that the word worship, Pastor Marty said last week, the word worship, it was derived from an early English word, worth-ship. And I'm going to pick up where Marty left off last week in just a minute. So I'm going to get there in just a minute. But before I do that, though, I wanted to ask you all a question. This is honesty, straight out of the gates. Today we're going to be challenged to be very honest. So here's a very honest question out of the gates. Does anybody in here play the lottery or Powerball? Okay, no judgment. Some of you guys are like this. It's okay. Well, let me enlighten you for those of you who aren't or aren't willing to admit it. The second biggest jackpot in both Powerball and the U.S. lottery history, $1.765 billion. Jeez, you're right. It was claimed in California on Wednesday night at the the Powerball jackpot. It was one winning ticket. Yes, one winning ticket matched all six numbers, and it was sold, just in case you want to know, at the Midway Market and Liquor Store. in Fraser Park, California, just in case you wanted to know. Now, even though Arizona swept the Dodgers that same night, somehow California still wins, right? Somehow California still wins. But what if I told you this morning that it was me, who was the one who had purchased that ticket at the Midway Market and Liquor Store. And I actually had the winning ticket here. Okay, that's not where you throw your stones at me, so don't do that yet. Okay? What would you be willing to do for me to give you the winning ticket worth $1.765 billion? Now, if I asked you to stand on one leg for the next 50 minutes, if I asked you to lift up your hands in the air and bark like a dog, if I asked you to give me the keys to your house, give me the keys to all of your cars, you'd probably do it, right? So some of you would do almost anything. You'd get excited, you'd be elated, you'd be so enthusiastic, right? So enthusiastic. Whatever you want me to do. Yeah, I'll take it. Please. Because there's something in all of us that would find great worth in ultimately being able to be in control of our lives. Right. See, what would the winning ticket be worth to you? Financial security for the rest of your life on earth. Generational wealth for your children. I'll ask again, what would all the money in the world be worth to you? If you possessed the ticket to experience all of that, this world, everything the world has to offer, you had the ticket, everything, anything, good or bad, what would this be worth to you? See, to be honest, all of us, Jesus followers or not, the security, the power, the pleasure, everything and anything that our mind could possibly imagine, I tell you the truth, that ticket would carry so much earthly worth, right? It really would. It would be extremely difficult not to worship it. Marty landed the plane last week, and he landed it with these three powerful statements. And I'm going to give them to you up front, and then we're going to go ahead and expand and unpack all of these three together today. Number one, you are a worshiper. Number two, there is a war for your worship. And number three, you will resemble and reflect what you worship. See, the topic of worship, in all of its different expressions, explanations, and examples, it's so massive and extremely deep. So we'll only be able to kind of scrape the surface today, but I feel like the vision that God has given me this morning for us is to create more of an illustrated sermon, one that would hopefully challenge, enlighten, and here it is, unleash a new level of freedom. A new level of freedom in our outward worship that flows from an inward resolve. An inward resolve of boldness, an inward resolve of confidence, an inward resolve of humility. Let's start with our first point from last week. Number one, you are a worshiper. You are a worshiper. And I love this quote from David Foster Wallace. Here's what it says. It says, here's something else that's weird, but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. The trick is keeping the truth up front and daily consciousness. He said, we said it last week, being a worshiper, it's in your DNA. It's how you're created. You don't have to be a churchgoer to be a worshiper. You don't. You've been designed to give yourself to something. But the question we have to ask is this: how do you know what you worship? Whatever you value most, wherever you plant your time, whatever claims your heart, whatever consumes your money, we are creatures created to worship. And see, worship is simply about value. Simply about value. You'll spend your life pursuing what you value most. Now, 2 weeks ago, when I spoke, we talked about how Jesus summed up over 600 laws into two commandments: love God and love your neighbor, right? Right? Some of you guys were here for that. Some of you remember it. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, I actually spoke, so I remember. But now, here's the thing, is one little neighbor that I love is this little guy, Mr. McKinley. That's Mr. McKinley. If you guys don't miss Mr. McKinley, he's the mayor of our children's area. And so that's Mr. McKinley. And last Sunday after church, he helped inspire this part of my message with this. He reminded me that the whole idea of us being worshipers is expanded by the Ten Commandments that God gave the Israelites when they came out of Egypt at Mount Sinai. Okay, they're found in the book of Exodus, and I'm going to give them to you this morning. I'm going to try to do my best, hopefully as flawlessly as Mr. McKinley read them to me last Sunday. Here's my commandment countdown, straight from McKinley's manuscript, okay? Number 10, straight from his paper. Number 10, don't wish for other people's stuff. He told me that, don't wish for other people's stuff. Tell the truth. Respect, number 8, respect other people's stuff. Number 7, keep your promises. Number 6, don't harm anyone. Number 5, respect your parents. Number 4, some of you parents want me to say it again. Number 5, respect your parents. Number 4, respect God's day of rest. Number 3, respect God's name. Number 2, you guys are getting, it's like, number 2, worship God only. And number 1, put God first. See, God knew that when he created us, he wired us for worship. And he was clear from the very beginning in number 1 and number 2 of who to worship only and who to put first. Then the fruit of that would be obeying 3 through 10. In other words, we won't be able to sustain doing what God commanded if he's not the Lord of our lives. And let me ask you this, another question, not about the lottery. Let me ask you this question: who has the lordship of your life today? And I find this question so intriguing because I think a lot of us would hope that it's the Lord. We would hope that, but if we can be honest, a lot of us know Jesus as our Savior, but we don't know Jesus as our Lord. Because it's a lot easier to say, Jesus, save my life, than it is to say, Jesus, rule my life. And it's where Christians get stuck because they think the final destination is simply saying yes to Jesus. But the final destination is, yes, saying yes to Jesus, but it's also saying, yes, you can have my life. Yes, you can have my dreams. Yes, you can have my will. Yes, you can have my job. Yes, you can have my bank account. Yes, you can have my relationship. No longer do I get to live, but Christ lives in me. And so I say, who's got the lordship of your life? Because here's what I've learned, is that he's either Lord of all or not at all. Amen. That's right. He's either Lord of all or not at all. It's one or the other. Whatever claims your heart, whatever claims my heart, your sacred center, whatever consumes your money, whatever consumes your time, it's what you're worshiping. That's what you're worshiping. There's a throne at the center of every heart, of every human being. On this throne is where the ruler of our lives sits. On this throne is where the king of our lives sits. And the choice that only we can make, only you can make, only I can make, that's the choice that only we can make. It's my first of four major points today. Here it is. Pick your king. Who or what will you worship? Let me give you an illustration. I know that was kind of heavy. I came out swinging with that. But I'll give you an illustration to make you guys laugh here just for a second. And it's an illustration. This thing is not comfortable in my head at all. It's like plastic going, like digging into my head right now. So I want to give you guys an illustration so that we can see, just kind of see what this looks like. Because if we were to say, okay, and it just so happened that I wore a Jesus shirt today, so this would be King Jesus, right? And right? Yeah, you're with me so far. You're tracking with me. I like when this thing, I can see it up there. So it looks over that shoulder, over this shoulder. All right, getting situated. There it is. King Jesus. Okay, so I want to give you guys an illustration. Most of us would say that Jesus is the Lord of my life. He's the King of my life. And he's the one that sits on the throne because everybody's heart has, on everybody's heart, there was a throne. There's only one place. Okay, unless you're really small, you may be able to squeeze two in. But there's only one place for the king to sit. And so when we say that Jesus is the king of our hearts, we say that Jesus is at the center of our lives. It's one of those things where I think this is the constant battle that we face, right, church? To be honest, it's not just putting Jesus on the throne, but keeping Jesus on the throne. And this part that I'm going to go through next is going to be a little bit tough on us. It was tough on me, but I have to come back to say either he's the Lord of all or he's not Lord at all, because only one Lord sits on this throne. But don't we have a tendency in our human nature to put other things on the throne, right? That's just human nature. So some of the things that we may put on the throne, and I'll just start with this one, is success. So who becomes king in my life? Who it is that my life revolves around my success. My life revolves around my success. So everything I do is trying to be successful. And I'm saying in and of itself, success is not a bad thing. But when success becomes the main thing, there's a problem. Let's look at another one. Put this down there. Success. Education. Education is a good thing. But when education takes the throne of my life, when education takes the center, when education and on my entire life, everything that I focus on, and this is what we have to have the balance and the anchor in our souls to say, Jesus, I know you've called me to be educated, but me being educated is not a permission for me to disconnect and to take you off your throne and to put education there. It's never a part-time thing that we do. We don't say, Jesus, for this season of my life, education is on the throne, right? Right? Okay, let's keep going. A person. And I just put person is the king of my life. There's a person, and she may be the queen of your life or the king of your life, one or the other. But sometimes don't we have a tendency for our lives to revolve around a certain person? Right. The reason you know this is remove that person from your life and watch your life come unravel. Rest in that. I've been there. So let's get off person. Let's talk politics. Politics in and of themselves help to govern the country. Politics in and of themselves is a good thing. But when politics begins to take the center of my life, when my Republican Republican or Democratic, I can't want to say Dominican because it rhymes with Republican. My Republican Party becomes my Democratic Party becomes the center of my life and everything that I do revolves around it. It's real. Right. It doesn't belong on the throne. Right. Work. When our work becomes the center of our life, and I get it, it's good to work hard. And I think that's why God, one of the commandments that McKinley shared with me is to take a Sabbath. We need rest to recalibrate. We need to stay recalibrated and put work in its place. Right. I'm going to preach a whole sermon from these, so I got to keep going. Things. We love to gather. We love our things. Our pursuit to have the things that they have. Our pursuit to have the better car. Our pursuit to have the better house. And those in and of themselves are not bad, but when they become the main thing, that's not good. Right. Religion. Mm. Religion. Let's just keep going. Security. And I'm not talking about Les and his team. I'm talking about when the security of my life, when everything that I do revolves around me being secure, and I'm so secure that I can no longer be generous because I'm thinking about taking care of myself for the rest of my life, and then somebody's there that's in need, and Jesus said, if you see a need, meet a need, but I'm not going to meet a need, Lord, because you're not on the throne. My security's on the throne. Wow. I'm just saying, let's keep going. Substance. Substance, different shapes, sizes. Substances. Many of us in here are here today because at one point a substance ruled our lives. This one's tough. Even my family can't be on the throne. My family can't be on the throne. Now, my family is right around the throne, but there's only one seat because in order for me to create and maximize the family that God wants to give me, he needs to be on the throne.
That's right.
Pick your king. Pick your king. How many of you this morning, by a show of hands, would say, my king is Jesus? He's the one I choose. A show of hands, I'm asking you, everybody, if he is, then that's okay. If he's not, that's okay too. I listen to put you on the spot. But if he is, I'm asking you to raise your hand. And some of you guys don't want to raise your hand. That's okay. So here it is. Here's what I want to say. Luke 9:26, Jesus says this. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message. If you ask me if Jesus is Lord in my life and he's my king, I'm going up with both hands. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. It says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. In other words, if we're ashamed in this safe place in front of our friends, or if we deny him in front of our friends, he will be ashamed and deny us in front of his Father and his friends. And that wasn't condemning to anybody that raised their hands, but I'm saying that there's something to be said about that. And I think, I love, Paul answers this consequential question, a question we all must ask. And I think we really need to ask that, is am I ashamed? Are you ashamed? Because if we can't be all in here, how are we gonna be all in out there? If we can't be bold in here, how are we going to be bold out there? If we can't be humble in here, how are we going to translate that humility outside? Paul says this in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God working, saving everyone who believes. And it's so critically important for us to declare this daily. So incredible. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. And why is that? It's our second point to unpack, and here it is. There was a war for your worship. There's a war for your worship. And I love this story in Exodus 17:10-13. I'm just going to put the picture up there, and then I'm going to read the story to you so you can kind of get a visual for it. Here it is. Exodus 17:10-13. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded, and he fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of the nearby hill. Verse 11, as long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms became so tired, he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. Wow. That posture that Moses has in that picture is the same posture that many of you had this morning as we entered into worship. This is one of many stories, though, throughout the Bible where action was required for victory. Action was required for victory. A war for one's worship. The particular instructions were often an outward manifestation of inward obedience. Over and over again, you're reading some of the craziest things that God asked the people to do. There's something about what they did. There's something about the way that we outwardly respond to that inward obedience. And it leads us into my next major point this morning. Here it is. There is power in your posture. There is power in your posture. Stay engaged. See, there are two parts to this point, and the first is this. It's our physical posture in worship. And I want to get very practical for a second. I want to share some of the worship postures that I myself am called to at times, and some of the personal meanings that they have for me when I do them. See, that's the thing, is sometimes you guys will see me here. I did it last week twice. I did it last week twice in both services, and I'll get on my knees here in the altar, and I'll get on my knees and I'll lift my hands. I'll get on my knees and I begin to pray. The reason why I get on my knees is I'm actually praying for all of you, praying to be the middleman between the connections. So when I'm on my knees, when I'm here on my knees in the altar and I'm praying, when I'm on my knees, there's something about this, there's a humility in that for me. That I'm saying, God, I am surrendered to you. And God, I'm asking that you would move in the hearts of your people. I'm asking that you would move in your hearts of your people. And I am not ashamed to posture myself in a place that I might worry about what someone else is going to think. Amen. I'm not afraid to lift my hands to you. I'm not afraid. And sometimes it's one hand that I lift and I put another hand on my heart. I'm asking God, please, please, God, connect to my heart. Let me sing from my heart. Let me give you praise from my heart. There's times where I'll just sit with my hands here and just to receive. God, that I would receive whatever it is that you would have for me. It's a posture that sometimes I'm just here and I'm just anticipating. I may be praying while the worship is going on. I may not even be singing the words to the song, but I'm engaged in the song. And so my hands are here. There's many different postures, and one of the postures that I've had to have this week, because this was a very difficult week for me to figure out where I was going to land today, and I haven't done it in a while, but I'm okay with going here, but I was desperate, and I had to go here. I had to get on my face before the Lord and say, God, I need you. I need you. I am desperate for you to speak to me. I'm desperate for you to speak to your people today. I'm desperate on their behalf, God, that you would use my life. Amen. And the struggle that it is to bring something worthy to you on a Sunday, God, I need you. And there's something about the posture. I don't know what just took place in me, but something happened to me when I postured myself in a place. Amen. So I'm telling you, although I believe there's power in posture and our humility, it's humility. It ain't, I'm not any less tough because I'm willing to get on my knees. I'm not any less tough. It's humbling for me to say, God, I don't care. I worship for one. In our humility, to be bold with an outward and physical posture, that's one thing. The goal, though, is no matter what the physical posture we're called into, there's no excuse for a lack of engagement. And if we claim that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, and we've claimed to be unashamed because we say it, if we claim to be unashamed, but yet we refuse to be engaged, let's just be honest. Our claims aren't matching up with our connection. This is because we have a problem with our heart posture in worship. Oftentimes, it's pride that gets in the way. Oftentimes, it's ego that gets in the way. Oftentimes, if we're honest, God himself thinks about our worship. Think about this for a moment. If any of you have children in here, anybody here have children as parents, one of the most dishonoring and hurtful things that we can experience as parents as if you ever had one of your children to be embarrassed or ashamed of you. And in our imperfections as earthly parents, we deserve it sometimes, right? Right? And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if and when our children publicly reject us. That hurts. And in our imperfections, if that hurts us, how much more do you think it hurts the perfect heart of God when one of his children publicly rejects him through a dismissive attitude towards him in their worship? Or when one of his children treats him, their creator, as ordinary? I'm just going to be honest. I know there's many postures of worship, but I'm going to tell you some that probably aren't. Now, if he's not Lord of your life, then you do whatever you want. Right. But I'm saying, Lord of all or not at all? I don't know, but I don't know what posture this is. Maybe you're looking up for scripture. When worship's playing. Wow. I know it's heavy. I know it's challenging. But there has to be some truth. It has to match up. And it doesn't mean that we have to go from doing this and doing this to being our faces flat out. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you do what God calls you to do, but being engaged, unengaged, is no excuse. See, Jesus gives us the answer to our heart posture problem. Here it is, and I love this. It's in Matthew 18, 1-5. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him, and he put the child among them. Then he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children." Turn from your sins and become like little children. Repent, turn our lives the opposite way, and become like little children. You will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes, here it is, as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. Now, I had the opportunity to be inspired on Thursday. This last Thursday. There was, I tell you, God put together the pieces of this. All the Blues Clues were there this week for me. And I was able to see a demonstration of this verse in real time. I was at my weekly coaching session with my friend, Justin Foster, and his adorable daughter, who just turned 7 last week, Ronley. There she is. Which just so happens to mean, her name just so happens to mean joyful singing. Okay? Now, this little lady approached me as I was leaving after my session, and she gave me a gift. Here's the gift that she gave me, and she put a little thing on. This is what I feel like my wife should do for me to remember stuff. She gave me a little gift, and with the bracelet. And she asked me earlier, "What's your favorite color?" I said, "Black and white." And she was like, and I know why she asked me earlier, because she didn't have it. She's like, "Black and white? Don't you have any other colors you like?" I'm like, "They're strong colors. I like the colors." So here's what she said to me. She said, "Daniel, I am glad you're here. I hope you love the cats." I'm telling you, I love cats because of Ronley. Like, I know that's blasphemy to some of you guys, but I hope you love the cats. What do you do as a pastor? She's just kind of warming me up, asking questions. And then this little just-turned-7-year-old girl puts a P.S. on it. P.S. Can I perform a song that I have practiced? You will get to choose which song to sing. Aww. And so she gave me this list of songs. Songs about the beaches, songs about the forest. She said, "The forest is my favorite," and just BTW. She gave me songs about, and she had just written these songs just a little bit earlier that same day. And so she gave me songs about that. A song about Halloween, and so I picked one, and then I got them all. She's like, "How about, you want the next one?" I'm like, "Yeah, let's go ahead and play the whole playlist." So I heard the whole playlist, and as I watched her be so engaged There was something about her heart and watching her do that. And as a parent, you're like, okay, Mr. Daniel's got to go now. Right. He's kind of got to go. And I'm like, no. There's something here. When God's resting, when his presence is there, when there is glory in a little child being in a place where they are just unashamed and having childlike faith, like Jesus talked, when she's just there, like, let's sit here for a moment. Go write some more songs and we'll do this all over again. Let's run them back. When I was leaving, I sat on the bench to put my shoes off on because I respectfully take my shoes off in Mr. Justin's house. I just looked at her, and I said, that was so beautiful. Amen. That was so beautiful. And you could see the way that she lit up, and she received that. And it was just so easy, such an easy connection. And I went in my car on the way home, and I got not even a block away, and I read it again, and I'm like, Daniel, I am so glad you are here. Do we say the same thing to God? God, I'm so glad you're here. But when I looked at the childlike faith, this did something to me. I started crying on the way home. It was powerful. It was a powerful moment. It was a powerful moment. I'm going to keep that. The humble posture of a child, childlike faith, it's beautiful to us, right? In all of its innocence. The little trusting heart of a child, the obedient heart of a child, the grateful heart of a child, the unashamed heart of a child. She was I'm gonna make a whole sermon on her. I got to keep going, but like she had just actions that she did to everything, and she was reading it and singing it and doing. She had a whole show there for me. It's so good because she was unashamed. Not one moment did she think, does he like it? She was just doing what she did.
That's right.
Yep, she was living up to her name. The fearless heart of a child, the wrongly heart of a child, one that sings joyfully. Amen? Listen, contrary to how you might have been brought up, contrary to how your childhood might have been robbed, even if your childlike spirit was crushed when you were young, by something or someone, I believe God wants today to restore, rebirth the humility of a childlike heart to you today.
Amen.
Regularly reflecting on your posture, the combination of our heart posture and also our physical posture as God calls you. And I think that would be our prayer today is God, challenge my posture. Challenge the posture of my heart. I don't know what happened when I got on my face, but something happened when I got on my face. I don't know how this works, but I know that it works.
That's right.
So here's the thing. This is so critical. The engagement is so critical in the war for our worship. Here's why. There are spiritual dynamics at play trying to keep us from worshiping the one who is worthy to be worshiped. That's what's happening. Because these spiritual dynamics know, they know this. And it's our third and final point to unpack from last week. You will resemble and reflect what you worship. You will resemble and reflect what you worship. I love this quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson. He says this. He says, a person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts. But it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming.
Amen.
Number one, pick your king. Who or what will you worship? Number two, there is power in your posture. Stay engaged with your Lord. Number three, your proof is in your picture. Stay persistent. Your proof is in your picture. Stay persistent. See, the beauty of the picture of our lives is that one bad season or one bad snapshot does not define us permanently.
That's right.
But one good season or one good snapshot can begin to redefine us permanently. Because the accumulation of snapshots starts to create a story. The accumulation of snapshots starts to create a narrative. This is the current picture of what you've worshiped persistently. This goes for the good or for the bad. Either way, the good news is of the proof of the power of the gospel is about your progress picks. It's all about your befores and your afters. Now, I already introduced you to both McKinley and Ronley, two neighbors that helped inspire this message, two neighbors that I love. This is a picture of one last neighbor that I love. I want to introduce you to one of our newest faith family members here at Reveal, my dear brother in Christ, Noel. Now, Noel's first week was last week. Noel and Marty go way back. Another time for the whole story. But Noel made his way back here last week. I had an opportunity on Tuesday to call Noel up, and I thought it was going to be, hey, Noel, how you doing, man? Okay, cool. He said, hit me up. Okay, Carl, how you doing? We talked for an hour and a half. An hour and a half. And during that time, I was reminded of the redemptive power, the reconciling power, the transformational power of what our Lord can do in somebody's life. And it wasn't just the things that he said. It wasn't just the way that there was a heart posture that this guy had in telling me the pieces of his story to where by the time we were, and it was like an interview going on, and by the time we were done, I'm like, Noel, you're what Marty was talking about last week. To see you over these years of your life, to see where you're at. And I know he's just arrived here, but it hasn't been easy for him. But this is the evidence that what we persistently pursue, we will become. Amen. Amen. And it doesn't matter the exterior. It's funny because Wednesday night he came and he sat around a group. That same group that walked away from this man, every single one of them came up to me and said, this is our guy. And they're shaking their heads right now as I'm looking at it. They're saying, that's our guy. This guy's our guy. Oh, that guy Noel. And it's not you, yes, sir. It's the Christ that's transforming your heart. Amen. Because everything that he said went back to his heart and went back to who's on the throne of his heart. Amen. That will change us. It's not easy. Right. It's the persistence. Yes. Yes. I want to tell you, Noel, the proof is in the picture, my friend. The proof is in the picture. The good news of the proof of the power of the gospel is about your progress picks. It's all about the befores and the afters. You reflect and you resemble the Jesus that you worship. It's not just the fact that you say the right words. It's the heart posture that I feel when you say them. Amen. I had witnesses around that table tonight, or that night, Wednesday night. See, God has spared you, young brother. God has saved you. Your worship has changed you. Amen. Years of being refined, years of being transformed, years of sacrifice. I know you're not where you want to be, but you are so far from where you used to be, right? Amen. Amen. See, just like Pastor Marty said last week, 11 chapters of Paul writing to the church in Rome in the book of Romans. It's only logical that in chapter 12, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's love, in view of God's amazing grace, let's offer our lives as a living sacrifice to be holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. It's only logical that we worship him with a childlike confidence. It's only logical that we worship him with childlike boldness. It's only logical that we worship him with a childlike heart posture. It's only logical. I'm landing the plane, and I'm going to land it on the runway of the book of Luke. Luke 19:37-40 in the Amplified Version says this: as soon as he was approaching Jerusalem near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the entire multitude of the disciples that called him Lord, all of those who were claiming to be his followers, began praising God, adoring him enthusiastically. enthusiastically, joyfully, with loud voices for all the miracles and the works of power that they had seen, shouting, blessed, celebrated, praised is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory, majesty and splendor is in the highest heaven. They're screaming out. There's nothing you could do to shut them up. And some of the Pharisees, here they go. Some of the Pharisees, not saying there's any Pharisees in here, but some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples for shouting these messianic praises. And here's what it said. Jesus replied, I tell you, if these people keep silent, the stones will cry out. If these people keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The rocks will cry out. Number one, pick your king. Who or what will you worship? Number two, there is power in your posture. Stay engaged. Number three, your proof is in your picture. Stay consistent. And my final point, point number four this morning, here it is you have permission to praise, amen, not the rocks. Amen. Permission to praise, not the rocks. See, Jesus might refer to us as sheep. See, Jesus might refer to us as sheep, and some of you guys are looking at me just like this guy's looking at me right now, like, oh my gosh, well, what are we about to do right now? But see, if you can refer to me as a sheep, Jesus, but I never want for you to refer to me as a rock, because that's kind of insulting. And I will be a sheep that cries out. I will be a sheep that cries out, but I will never be a rock. I will never let the rocks have to outpraise me. Sorry, little sheep that I threw back in there. Two things as we close. Anyone who serves on this stage, I want to say this now, anyone who serves on this stage with our worship team, not just today's team that was up here, but if you are on this stage on any given Sunday, I need you to come up, get out of your seats, and come up now, if you would. If you would come on up. And we can all stand to make it a little bit easier on them as well. Stand with me as we're going to close this out. So I need for our worship team, anybody that serves on this stage regularly as a worship lead, you know, you guys are on the worship team. I want you guys to face this way. So you worship team, okay, everybody's coming up, face this way. Just, okay, it's any service, any, okay. What we're going to do is we're going to close this out a little different today. We'll close out a little different than we have on any other Sunday. Our young adults will be familiar with this. But I wanted the band who usually calls us into worship. They're calling us into worship from here. I wanted for today for them to lead us into worship as we close. No microphones, no instruments. They're going to lead us as we close. Just the calling on your guys' lives and your heart posture. Your heart posture, because you know that the power of our worship is in our heart posture. I felt led to create a declarative moment this morning for both the band and for the congregation. Worship team, you've been called to lead us in worship each week, and I'm going to tell you, we're not always the best followers. We're not. First, some of us who call Jesus the Lord of our lives, we owe not only God an apology for making him ordinary, but we also owe you guys an apology for not being good followers. Times when we come in with a consumer heart, that consumer heart posture, it's not the song I like, they're not doing it the way I like. Times when we disengage because of the song choices, times when we disengage because we complain, times when we show up late for worship, sometimes we don't even show up for worship, sometimes we intentionally miss worship. Wow. Like, and this isn't condemning. I'm calling you up because if we have to understand, if we call him the Lord of our lives, he's either Lord of all or not Lord at all.
Amen.
Please forgive us. Now, to our online audience, you guys were all given rocks. Oh, these guys were all given rocks. You weren't given rocks at your house. You have rocks at your house on the way in. Everybody here was given rocks when they came in. If you want to run out to your lawn right now and grab a rock, but before you grab your rock, I wanted to let you know we're going to be doing a video worship song this morning. Video worship. You're like, oh, I'm not doing wordy. Video worship. No, we're going to do video worship. That's why Marty's not here today, because he wouldn't let this go down. But unfortunately, due to copyrights, Noel, don't go nowhere, man. Stay here, because you're going to have a chance to. You're hungry. Hungry. Unfortunately, due to copyrights, we can't stream it, but I wanted to take a moment and give you the song name, okay? So you can get, you guys can go onto either Apple Music or Spotify and play it where you're at. You can go to the lawn, get your rock, come back out, put it next to you, put it in your pocket, whatever you want to do with it, and then play the song. Here's the song. It's called Lift You High. Lift You High. It's by House Fires. Okay, so once again, get your rock. Please take your time and worship with us from wherever you're at. I'm going to dismiss our online audience at the time. So God bless you, and thank you for faithfully joining us today. Hopefully, we'll see you here live, because something's about to go down live. I feel it today. God bless you.